as well with my soul. That'll get us going. Right, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll sing a song or two. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for life and health and strength, Father. For your Son, for the Holy Spirit, for your word, for the blessings and helps and ministrations that you send our way. Lord, for knowing that when we wake up tomorrow, the world might change, but you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I pray, Lord, please, for this country and the world at this particular time, especially our hometown, Lord, that you would work in the hearts and minds of many of those that have forsaken even the very appearance of good, and, Lord, will be out worshipping and praising the devil and witches and paganism and all that, Lord, tonight. On the Lord's Day. Please, Lord, speak to souls. I pray you, Lord, for those that lead churches that they would knuckle down, and Lord, for those that lead countries would be greatly convicted about doing the right things. Please save lost souls, Lord. I pray especially for friends and family that don't yet know you, and Father, that we could be a good example. Bless us and watch over us, Father, and please be one of our number this morning. We hold you to the precious promise that wherever two or three are gathered together in your name, that you'll be there in the midst. And Father, I pray that you would lead us and guide us. Bless the praises, the tithes and the offerings, the Bible reading, the time in your presence, the preaching and teaching of your word. Lord, and pray your will to be done. We love you and thank you. Amen. Amen. All right, hymn number 55 we'll start with in the book, big book, 145, but 55. Hymn number 55, when the roll is called up yonder.
Shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. In that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the morning of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and the work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
Amen. Like I said, I love that old song. That and John chapter 10 sort of hit me very early on in my church attendance at Bethel and reinforced the fact that you can know that you're going to heaven and that you can never lose your eternal life. So, amen. If you jump forward about 90 hymns to 145, we'll sing it as well with my soul. And if you're fit, we'll stand as we do that. It is well with my soul. Norman, if you are a fit brother, you come and bring us the Bible reading.
This morning's reading is from the book of Revelations, Revelations 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne, the God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. There shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. The Lord God, the holy prophet, sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. When I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angels, which showed me these things. Then said he unto me, see thou, do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren and prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do this, that do his commandments, and they may have right the tree of life, and may enter in through the gate into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and adulterers, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angels to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the word, the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away the word of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He that testifies these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Amen. Well, that's the last book page in the book, and we win. Amen. Just keep our eyes on the prize. Amen. Just want to remind everybody that we have a new prayer list. It's green. It's for today and for next week. Fortnight's time. Please do make sure and take one. Take one home, and please do.
I have the wrong dates on
that. Today, what day is today?
The
31st. Look, no one will fall out with you. I didn't even know. To be quite honest with you, I had forgotten even about Halloween. I was so in this, and anyway, I don't have a Halloween message, but the message that I have will do just as well. Or an anti-Halloween message. The children used to say, are we having an anti-Halloween party this year? but anyway, please do remember this. Christy and Taylor are traveling on Saturday, is it? So please do pray for them. They'll be gone for 9 or 10 weeks, 2 months, 2.5 months, something like that. So please do pray for them. I was going to say up until they come back, but pray for them whenever they come back as well. Don't just stop praying for each other as well. Don't forget Pat and Steve, Esther, Frank as well. And of course, Leonard still down in the Milesium Forum in Microfeld. So a lot to pray about. I don't know about you, but I have many friends and loved ones that aren't saved. So don't forget those folks either. And there's a lot of stuff going on in the world. So pray for our churches, especially today, of all days. It'll be interesting to see how many people don't end up at church, but can make time to stand out in the wet and the rain on a Sunday night. That'll be an interesting comparison just all by itself. Our leaders need prayer, an awful lot of them. Things are happening in the world. If you're depending or putting your future on things that are happening in the world, they will be different tomorrow. But if you're dependent on the Lord, he will always be the same. He'll never let you down. He will certainly never forsake you and never lose you. And he keeps a tight hold of your eternal life. Because I don't know about you, I would lose it. I lose my keys and this, that and the other everywhere. I'm glad. And tools. If you saw us running about yesterday, spent half the time looking for tools. And that's why we're taking so long. We're milking it. We're punching the clock and we're going for the wages, aren't we, Norman? So we appreciated the Will was down helping yesterday. Mrs. Bradfield was down catering and cleaning twice yesterday. We appreciate that. We appreciate all of your prayers. I know it's not possible that everybody be here, but we really do. Whenever you think about, oh, they're working in Bethel, or maybe you try not to think about them working in Bethel, just spare a prayer for us at that particular time. We appreciate the funds that have gone out. It has cost an awful lot more than what we were expecting. We were expecting maybe a couple of £1,000, and we're probably up to that about now, just for the sheeting to go around the church. Thankfully, we got that at a very, very good price, and we were able to do all of the work that is required. The whole side wall of the front of the church had to be replaced from the concrete to the tin in the ceiling. Basically, the whole side wall has to be replaced. And timber prices are high. I'm not looking for more money, don't worry. There's a lot of work going on. And I'm sure the rest of the church will be easy, Norman.
I hope so.
But please do pray for us as we work. The Lord has been very good to us just this past week. And we're praying for more very mild weather. It has been beautiful during the day, and it's almost like the Lord saying, it's time for you guys to go home, so I'm sending a bit of rain just to chase you off the building site. That's literally the way it's been. So we appreciate your prayers as the Lord leads and provides. Don't forget our absent brethren. Again, we mentioned Pat and Steve and Esther and Frank. We're still praying for Frank as well, over there living the high life in London. And Leonard, and of course all those that have been and gone. There's some sad stories out there. Sadly, all of them are self-inflicted. But please do pray for souls. Families, friends, loved ones, other churches, governments, missions, outreaches. There's so much to be praying for. Bible says that is our mode of warfare. That's where we fight the fights. Not carnal fights, although I know of a few people that could certainly do with a toe up the backside or a slap, and most of them walk about in Stormont or in the Houses of Parliament. Please do be much in prayer. Well, the world is in a sorry state, and it's all because people have lifted their eyes off of the Lord and they're looking at their own pockets. So please do be much in prayer. Is there anything else after my long preamble there? Or my long ramble. Nothing else. Okay. Right. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll sing another song or two. Well, if you would, brother, would you lead us, please?
Dear Father, thank you for staying, Lord, and thank you for your Your apologies, Father, consent your son to down the cross for our sins, Lord, and for salvation for him. The many manifold gifts and love that you have given us to over the years and today, Lord, and for bringing us safe to this community, dear friends, today, Lord. We were for an over. I thank you yesterday for keeping the weather off us. I thank you for giving the workmanship to Norman and Mark, Lord, and provide for them and keep them safe and well, give them safety in the weather office, Lord, as well, Lord. And we do the work in your church, Lord. We're fast and proud with Narrative and Millions of Manage. Bless them and keep them. I miss out them spiritually and all of them physically and mentally and emotionally, Lord. We look for the whole Lord, and we're grateful to keep them safe and well. With Frank as he's over in London, but from any trouble, Lord, helping his studies, but from any sin, Lord, and prayerfully keep him drawing closer to work, closer to life, son, Lord, and prayerfully keep him as well, Lord. With save Stephen, Carl, and John, save their souls, Lord, bring them out to the church next point of time, Lord, and prayerfully, Lord, and draw them to you, Lord. With Charlotte, Lord, prayerfully, she's working, Lord, but from any trouble, Lord, and keep her safe and well, Lord, and provide for her. Keep her safe and well, Lord, and happy as well, Lord. Professor, Lord, helping her afflictions, Lord, keep her in the foam back, heal her finger, heal her skin problems, and all other ailments that she has, Lord, and heal her and bless her, and keep her, Lord, bless her altar, and give much on her spirit today as well, Lord, and keep any pain away from her. With Pat and Steve, Lord, both got diabetes, Lord, bless the effects, Lord, and even cure them, Lord, if possible, Lord. Give Pat and Steve rest from the problems, Lord. The illness, Lord, but for Stephen, his illness, Lord, and his afflictions, Lord, take away the pain and the suffering, Lord, and anything that he might come and bring him in, both tonight, Lord, to the presence as well, Lord. And Lord, for John Bradfield, from any blood pressure, Lord, whatever, Lord, and keep him safe and well, Lord, and provide for us, provide for him as well, Lord. And bring us this day, Lord, bring us this day this morning, Lord, give Mark the sermon to preach, Lord, and touch our hearts, Lord, and bring us safely to our homes and safely, Lord, and bring us back into the church next point in time tonight, Lord, as well, that we may hear more of thy word, Lord. Provide for us, give us, Lord, and give us, and may we do everything except on this for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Will. Let's take our little black hymn books, if you would, and turn to, was it number 11? Or was it number 10? Pardon?
11.
Number 11. Immortal, invisible, God only wise. Amen. Let's make it joyful.
The true life of
Right? Some of those songs just need more verses. Amen. Amen. I made sure to hold on to my notes this morning. Keep them in my pocket and check them. That's why you saw me doing a little bit of fumbling. We're in Ezekiel chapter 8, if you'd like to take and turn there. Book of Ezekiel. Excuse me. Excuse me again. Ezekiel chapter 8. We're going to read. There's only like 18 verses in it. We're going to read all of these. Amen. Yep, that last one. Normally I have two copies printed. One for myself and one for Ling. And it's not very often I have to depend upon Ling as my off-site storage for losing notes. But I did it so completely the last time that I don't even reckon St. Bernard's or drones with infrared would have been able to pick them up the last day. But here we are. Made sure of that this week. Book of Ezekiel, chapter 8. And the word of God says, "And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. And then I beheld, and lo, the likeness as the appearance of," excuse me, "of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward, fire, and from his loins even upward as the appearance of brightness as the colour of amber. And he put forth the form of an hand, and took me by a lock of mine head. And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looked towards the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. And he said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth there? That I should go far off from my sanctuary. But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel, portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, and every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, The Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. He said also unto me, Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was towards the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they worshipped the sun toward the east. Then he said unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore, while I deal in fury, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. Amen. This is called One for the Guy at the Front. One for the Guy at the Front. Speaking, we're taking all of that as our text, and we'll be referring to chapter 9 as well. Speaking on the subject of, or speaking about, ministers and priests and all those that stand up and claim to be God's people and lead, our God's men or women and lead God's people. Let's have a word of prayer. Christy, if you would, brother, would you lead us?
Jesus be magnified in our hearts, Lord, and minds. Help us, Lord, today. Just guide each word, each thought of the preacher, Lord. Be with him as he expounds to us your word this morning. Pray and ask, Lord, that you'd save the lost. Remember those that couldn't be here as well, Lord. Please give a touch to those that are sick and downcast, Lord. And Lord, be with Leonard, especially in my easy manner. Lord, watch over Frank in London. We pray for him. And Lord, just guide him as he manages his way through this placement and his degree. Be with Pat and Steve this morning as well. I pray touch for them, more for them and our sisters' churches, that you'd meet with them, Lord, and be one of their number as well as ours. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Ezekiel, as I sort of took this as a personal challenge from Will, a number of, goodness, it could be a year ago, and he mentioned about not hearing very much about Ezekiel, so I took to reading it over a period of time, along with my other Bible studies, and I have discovered quite a few very interesting messages. It's not a bad thing, Will. It's a good thing to be challenged and to step out of your comfort zone, because Ezekiel is quite a, how would I put it? It's quite a cutting book, a lot of which, especially these few verses, they point at me. In fact, they point at anybody that claims to be a leader, especially leaders of families, leaders of, we'll call them churches just for as a broad brush statement, but leaders even in general of countries as well, anywhere. Someone would be a leader, but specifically when it comes to God's people. And we see the Lord lifting Ezekiel in the spirit by a lock of his head, lifted him up by the hair, and gave him a whistle-stop tour, not of all the best places to go to in Israel, but all of the places that are filled with people that should be doing God's will. And God's really sick of his own people, of the people that he has delivered so many times, of the people that he has blessed so many times and given victory to so many times, that they would basically ignore him. That they would give themselves over to idolatry. The first thing that God talks about is having no other gods before you and don't make any images of them. But yet and all, this is one of the first things that the Lord shows Ezekiel. And he goes on to say, as if that wasn't bad enough, if you stick with me, Ezekiel, I'm going to show you some greater abominations. And we go on and we see some of the ancients, and when the Word of God mentions ancients, it's talking about people who are supposed to have lifetimes of experience. Students of the Jewish faith. He talks about these ancients worshipping animals. A little bit like the Hindu gods. Basically, Hindu gods is not just the ones they, the monkey and Vishnu and whatever else it is. Hindu will worship anything as a god. whether it be a tree or a stream or something like that. They will worship anything. And here we have, and we know the shape that they leave their countries in, we have these men that are supposed to be pointing people to God, but they're pointing people to God's creation. And they're worshipping them and praising them, literally anything and everything except God. They're worshipping and they're praising. They're fooling themselves. And the Lord goes on and he says, well, you see, it gets worse. And he comes to the temple and there's all these women outside crying their eyes out. And they're weeping for a fellow called Tammuz, who was supposed to be the son of Nimrod and Semiramis. And they were two of the greatest proponents of paganism in the Old Testament, way, way back in Noah's day. In fact, if you ever look in the Catholic Church and you see a statue of the Virgin with child, go back to pagan religions and that exact same statue with child was originally attributed to Semiramis and Tammuz. And Tammuz got killed, and it was such a sad day, and that's why they had a holiday of weeping for Tammuz. For one of the greatest, one of the children, and probably learned a lot from his mummy and daddy, one of the greatest proponents of paganism and anti-Christianity, and we had, Ezekiel had, in his day, the Lord had the women crying for him. They should have been celebrating, but they were crying for him. The Lord has removed one of the greatest stumbling blocks to people worshipping him. They should have been celebrating, but no, they were crying. They were just falling into line because it was a big thing back in the day, and the lost people of the lands around about, they would have all these pagan festivals of it. Sounds something similar to what we're having today, Halloween on the Lord's Day. It's not my plan, it was God's plan. I had a few of these messages ready, and this one just was the one that really spoke to me. And God was saying, like, what's the form here? Do you see what's going on? And I don't think Ezekiel says too much, but he goes on and he shows him another place in verse number 16. The door of the temple of the Lord. And the people in it are worshipping the sun. They have their backs to the temple and they're worshipping out the door to the sun coming up. Literally, anything and everything except the Lord. And the thing about it is, if in verse number 12 gives us a little bit of what's going on in their heads. And they say, we're doing it in the dark and God will never find out. And even if he does, he doesn't really care. The next chapter, if you've read recently Ezekiel 8 and 9, the next chapter tells us exactly how much God cares. But people are literally condemning themselves to eternal damnation, thinking that God is not going to count the things that we do. God, goodness, takes account of every idle word. That's what the Bible says. It goes much further than that, and I think it's in Matthew chapter 5, where the Lord said, the thoughts even of our hearts come up for review by him. He said, if you are angry with someone without a cause, well, you're guilty of the same penalty for someone that has killed somebody. That's what God said. If you covet something, coveting is stealing something in your heart that somebody else has. If you look on somebody to lust after them in your heart, that's committing adultery or fornication in your heart. And God says it's the same as actually doing it. And it actually says that. So to go out and worship idols and devils and think that God doesn't care, you're only kidding yourself, or to think that because you did it in the dark that God won't see, you're kidding yourself. God knows. And the sad thing about it is, this wasn't Joe Public that was doing this. This was the guys that were leading the churches. And if you go down to the middle of verse number 17, you'll see the end result of this very, very bad preaching, of this compromised faith. It says, they filled the land with violence and paganism, and the Lord is provoked to anger. I don't know what that means, put a branch to their nose, but I could find that out for you. The Lord says, I'm going to sort it all out. Chapter 9 shows us, and we're not going to go into it in too much detail, because chapter 8 is the one I'm particularly interested in. God says, I've got a handful of guys here. It doesn't say they have a sword in their hand, because a sword's a bit like a pocket knife. You can use it for a multitude of things. You can use it to skin a rabbit. You can use it to cut an apple. You can use it to open a letter. If you're using it wrong, you can use it to take screws out, unless you have a screw attachment for it. But they have slaughter weapons. Weapons in their hand like mauls and maces that are designed for one thing, to crush armor and to crush bones, to cause great damage, to kill people as quickly as possible. And God says, I want you to go through the land and you see everybody that loves the Lord, that sighs for his coming, the Bible says. Mark them. And this is the same way that, and you will see that this is exactly the same as salvation today, where we are sealed by the Holy Spirit to the day of redemption. But the Lord instructed these men, all these people that sigh for the coming of the Lord, Lord, when are you going to come back? Lord, would you please halt these people in their tracks, turn them towards the cross. Those people, people that would actually speak to them and say, are you not concerned for your immortal soul with the way you're behaving? God said, mark those people and kill the rest. And that makes it sound very callous, doesn't it? Oh, that's awful. You're talking about killing people in church. The thing is, and even though the world's only been around for about 3,000 years by the time we read this in Ezekiel, that's the way it always has been. People that reject God are going to die in their sins. They're going to be in hell, tormented, until Revelation 20, in which case they're going to be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. And sometimes people don't change. Very difficult back in the day to change when they didn't have the exposure to different ideas that we have today, all in your little black piece of plastic. They were done and dusted. There was obviously no coming back for them. God knew, and he insisted that judgment be carried out. In the Old Testament, we were just having a conversation. There's such a prevalence of LGBT programming in the world today, where homosexuals and lesbians are having such difficult times, and that we should have more pity for them. But back in the Old Testament, they were condemned to be put to death. Different times, yes, I know. And the Lord said there is a coming back from any sin, except rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior. You never come back from that. But friends, the things that these people did were automatic death sentences. Does anyone recall to mind a man that was the son of a Jewish woman and might have been a Moabitish father, I can't recall, but a foreigner. And he was striving with another Jewish man and he used the Lord's name in vain. And do you know what happened? They all just said, ah, good for you. Slap him on the back, let's have a pint of Guinness and we'll all be grand, because who knows how many times the Lord's name has been used in vain from the start of this service to now, but I guarantee you it's thousands and tens of thousands, and that's just in Derry. They had him put to death just like that. because you do not take the Lord's name in vain. There is a judgment, an Old Testament judgment. Once it was visited, it was normally total and complete. And the Lord said, all those people, and not just the ancients, but the people that follow them and throw their lot in with them and believe with them, kill them. It doesn't matter if it's man, woman, boy or girl, they're to be put to death. Do you know what? It's still the same. Little boys and girls that are not saved, when I'm talking little boys and girls, I'm talking about 6, 7, 8, 9, those that know right from wrong. If something happens to them and their lives are over or extinguished, whether it's their own fault or somebody else's fault or it's an accident, if they're not saved, they are going to hell. And they are going after that to the lake of fire. And it's awful to think about. It is the law. And the only saving of a person from that is the grace of God, which you can have if you so desire. But why would men of God that are well versed with the deliverances of God, with the miracles of God, with the restoration, if you can even call it that, the provision of the promised land of God for God's people, why would they compromise so awfully? 1 John chapter 2 is a great couple of wee verses. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lusts thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There's literally unregenerate career men and women taking advantage of God's people. Not saved. There's people everywhere that just make a decision in their heads and think, I have an advantage in these religious people. I'm not bound by their morals. While they're doing things the right way, I can do it the shortcut way. And so they take advantage of people. I remember, I don't know if you've ever come across any of those charismatic preachers. There was one wee fella, and they found that the more that he gesticulated with his hands, and the more that he preached like that there, that would lift people up and they would be more likely to put money into the plates. And they'd be going home with pocketfuls of dollar bill. Well, multi, 5 and 10 and 20 and 50 even dollar bills. Simply by manipulating God's people to get what they wanted. These unregenerate, these lost souls, I think the Lord referred to them as the blind leaders of the blind. They will say to the Christians, to the believers, you can be one of our pals. You can come out to our lunches and our dinners, our golf dues, our nights out. You can have respectability amongst your peers. You can have all of the glory and the power that goes along with that. You can command a huge church. You can have people lifting and laying you, giving you money. You don't have to turn up at the church yourself and roll up your sleeves. You can have somebody else to do that. And then whenever you retire, you can have a nice house in the country and maybe a villa over in Spain. Because we pay well. And I think of anything in contemporary press and in certain circles of power, the Epstein-style circles, the presidential-style circles, you will find that there is a great emphasis on immorality. It is almost like the laws and the rules of propriety just don't apply to these people. And they can do whatever they want. And the reason for it is the love of God is not in their hearts. Maybe they had an ecumenical meeting, these men here. And they joined up with, they met their opposite number and they tugged the forelock, or they just waved at them in the marketplace and said, you know, you would fit in better if you stopped preaching the full counsel of God's word. Now, I know you. I don't know everything about you, but I know you a little bit. God knows you completely. And he knows that if there's a wee bit of the Bible that I stop preaching on, that's going to be a bit that somebody needs. Maybe everybody will need, not at the same time, but sometime. And if I stop preaching on that, I will leave you open to spiritual attack. I will leave you weak. I will leave you unable to defend yourself. I will leave you easy meat for the devil. The Word of God tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that if you, that is, this is Paul speaking to a preacher, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, in other words, the full counsel of God's word, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. To me, that then says that those men that don't preach in those things, that don't mention the full counsel of God's word, are not really doing anybody any favors. I know there are what? One, two, three. Shows how bad shape I am. Eight people in here today. There's one, two, three, four, five, six families represented here. There'll be seven this evening. Lord willing. Maybe eight or nine. Who knows? I know for a fact that it is more important that you get the truth than I get two foreign holidays in the year. It is more important that you know exactly where you stand than I stand in a big church with hundreds of people looking up at me thinking, oh, he's so wonderful. He never makes me feel bad. I never get convicted by my sins. I go to church happy. I come home happy. And I can go on about my life doing whatever I like, with absolutely no conviction whatsoever. My burden is to please the Lord. My burden is to equip you to defend yourself when you go out into the world, and to remind you of that for the rest of your lives, for the rest of my life. And then I can go to heaven and God's going to say to me, Mark, did you do what I asked you to do for those folks in Bethel? And I will say, Lord, I did my best. And he'll say, good lad. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. My burden is to prepare you. I'm not pretending to be some all-knowing, understanding father. It is to preach the full counsel of these messages, warning you of the dangers of not doing what God says. So don't start preaching in prayer, they would have said to the ministers. If you preach in prayer, my goodness, we're out of a job, because people can go straight to God. Don't preach in prayer. We'll do the prayery bit. Don't preach on reading or studying the Word of God, because you know what happens? If people start reading and studying the Word of God for themselves, they'll find out that we're lying through our teeth and they'll walk away. The thing that immediately comes to my mind is many years ago of an old Catholic farmer that stopped turning up at church, up at chapel. And the priest eventually got round to figuring out that one of his parishioners hadn't been turning up for a bit. And he went to see him, and we'll call him Fred. He said, Fred, why are you not in chapel anymore? He said, well, Father, I have decided to read the Bible for myself. And the priest said to Fred, well, Fred, God actually told us to read the Bible and then explain it to you. It's a little bit like us going to the cow and bringing you the milk. And Fred says, that might well be, Father, but I have found when I go to the cow myself, there's a lot more cream in the milk. And that's the way it is. When you stop preaching on personal standards, people don't even bother to control themselves, to present themselves properly, to glorify God in their lives. Instead, they glorify their physical fitness or their beauty or their some other talent that they have. It makes folks uncomfortable when you preach the full counsel of God's word. But we need it. There are so many things that are so attractive to us in the world that are actually out there trying to kill you. If you took a stone and put it in a hook and threw it into the water, how many fish do you think you would catch? The odds are the fish would look at it and say, "That's a stone. I don't eat stones," and leave it alone. Or whatever goes on in little fishy minds. But if you throw a worm on it or a maggot on it or something that looks like one of the flies that they love to snatch from the top of the water on it, they'll say, "That looks good. I'm going to eat that." And so as soon as their little fishy mouths grab that and the hook digs in and they're stuck, it's too late. And that is why we need the constant preaching and reminding of God's word. And that is why the guys at the front of the church need to be on the ball. And not out gallivanting and mucking about and at their golf dues and reading the wrong Bibles. They need to be in prayer, in God's presence, in God's word, and amongst God's people. That's it. There is an awful consequence to this not happening. And you people be thinking, well, what could it be in this world? What could it be in our country? Well, look around you. Immorality is running rampant. Profanity is on everybody's lips. Theft and lies is everywhere. This place is going down the toilet. The violence is getting awful. And people are walking away after lying and cheating and even stealing. In America, I think, as long as you steal less than $1,000, no one's going to prosecute you at the moment. I'm not giving you something to do whenever you're in the States. I'm just saying it's on the news. Things are awful because the guys that are standing behind the pulpit are not preparing people to meet the world. So this is about me. I'm standing here. I was going to say, the preacher took 45 minutes and talked about himself and to himself the whole time. But you're warned, for wherever you end up in the grand fullness of time, that you make sure that A, the church is preaching from the King James Bible, and B, the preacher is setting an example of how the Lord wants it done, not how to fit in with everybody else. You see, more people means more money and more power and more glory and more tugging of the forelocks and the greetings in the marketplace. "Oh, Pastor, your service was so wonderful." That's great if people can do that. Come Monday morning, I won't even be able to remember the subject matter of what I was preaching about right now. Unless it's really outstanding sermon, or I have had to do the recordings. And you see, whenever you love money and things and stuff more than you love God, you will have no problem filing down and softening your message so that more people will come in, more money will go into the plate, and life in this world will get easier and more comfortable. For me, I would rather have a clear slate, a clean slate with God and a clear conscience towards anybody that comes here than be driving a big car and wearing swanky clothes. There's more glory. You might even get on TV or get to sit on a panel of other ministers. Many years ago, I heard in this town of a Or was it in this town, or I heard it in the town about, independent Baptist minister who was invited to join ministers' breakfasts. And for some strange reason, I think they were held in the shopping centre. So it's within the last 20, 25 years. The Methodists would be there, and the Charismatics would be there, and the Presbyterians would be there, and the Church of Ireland would be there. The Mormons would be there, and the Jehovah's Witness would be there. It would be really nice if you could be there too, the Independent Baptist was asked. He says, and what are we going to do? Or we're going to lay out a strategy and just find out about each other and the differences and enjoy a bit of fellowship and prayer time and Bible study. And the minister said, half of those guys don't even believe the Bible. They hate the King James, and we're not even gotten to the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witness yet. Most of them believe that you have to do your best to get to heaven, and the Methodists, well, you can lose your salvation if you're not careful, but yet it never shows you how you can lose it and how to get it back again. The Charismatics, they're saved on Sunday and they're lost on Monday because we're so dependent upon our feelings. And the Presbyterians, well, you leave everything up to God. It's up to God whether you get up and go to church in the morning or if you're going to heaven or not. Church of Ireland is all but the Roman Catholic Church, and they don't believe in salvation by faith. So who am I supposed to fellowship with? Who am I supposed to sit down and pray with? Most don't even know God as their Saviour. So what fellowship is there to be had? This is the world that we live in. And if people stood and had their standards, their spiritual standards, first of all, and when you get the inside right, the outside will follow suit. But if you start speaking about that, then people's not that pleased with you. It's not a big problem for a ladder climber, for a money grabber, for a glory hound to do and say whatever they want and sacrifice anything on the altar of improving their station in this world. But for someone that loves the Lord, these things are just plain wrong. But it's difficult to love the Lord and to put your faith on Him when all around us people seem to be getting on and not suffering any consequences for their sins. But friends, there are consequences for sins. I would say 99% of the souls you read about in the back of the newspapers are suffering the consequences of their sins right now in the obituaries pages. This behavior was going to end up with the destruction of thousands of people. Skulls smashed, backs broken, jaws obliterated, hearts impaled, arteries open, blood spilt all over the ground. God's judgment was coming. It was going to be final. We read on, we read about Ezekiel wondering, is there going to be anybody left? But God said the judgment's coming. That's what we need to know, and that's what people aren't being told. They don't realize that their lives are on a definite clock. In your 20s, it seems like that clock is a long time to run out, that fuel tank has got loads of miles into it. But when you get into your 50s, some days you still feel pretty good and you've got a handle on life, but you start to think, hold on a wee second, I'm more than halfway through my tank. That spring's wound down a bit, that battery's running a bit flat. The consequences are coming regardless. There's a lot more young people, sadly, is stepping off into a Christless eternity now than ever had been, because I do believe that in their naivety, many have discovered that what the world is offering, what many churches are telling people, is not cutting the mustard, is not saving the soul, is not giving the heart and mind that spiritual meat to chew over, to build up, to help overcome, as a result of which many are stopped by the least wee things. In the grand scheme of things, I would say the biggest serial killers in the face of this world is the guys that stand behind pulpits, not warning people of sin and judgment to come and sending them all to hell. Not just members of their congregation. Families and entire societies are hinging on the standards, on the eternities of the people of them. And they're not doing their job. The guy at the front is dropping the ball. What is said in churches, and if it's checked up on in Bibles at homes, it's either going to destroy your mind or it's going to build your mind up. It'll show you the way to run to the Lord for safety. It'll show you Him as your strong and mighty tower, as a shield and a buckler. He will give you the strength to leap over a wall, to run through a troop, the Word of God says, to overcome most, if not every problem. But when people don't get that, what do they have? They have an uncertain life in an uncertain world. If you want to have another analogy going on from old Fred the farmer getting the cream lifted off of his milk by the priest, I could quite literally say that the watered down, do the best you can, pasty gruel that's being peddled for gospel preaching in most of the churches, not just in this country, but in this entire world, is killing people. They are like the souls in Revelation chapter 20. Do you remember what it said about them? I, John, saw the dead, small and great, stand before the great white throne of judgment. They're dead already. They're dead in trespasses and sins and given no way out. It is up to me, the likes of me, to be steadfast on the whole counsel of God's word. And anyone, do you know what they used to do to guys that pretended to be preachers back in the Old Testament times? If they didn't cut the mustard, do you know what would happen to them? They would be looking for a new one next week, and he wouldn't have been fired, he would have been executed for daring to presume to speak on behalf of God. Friends, we live in awful days. Days of physical plenty and days of spiritual famine and drought. You know what? I think it was in Isaiah, that's the food that you can buy without price, and the drink, the wine or the water that can be bought without price. That is the stuff that will make your life worth something, that will put the colour back in the sunsets and the flowers, and put the song back in the bird song. But people need to have it preached. If the gospel's not preached, and the example's not set, and the folks don't hear, God holds the preacher responsible. They've dropped the ball. Most folks will never get saved. You might have the odd one or two that'll just say, well, I don't care what you say. I got just so sick of listening to your pansy wee stories that I just wanted to go and read it for myself. And I found out there's an awful lot more there. You might get the ones and the twos, but there's a better chance of people getting saved in a gospel preaching church. It's that simple. These others that... They're literally, have you ever seen the wee posters about modern day churches? It's a church sitting the side of a cliff with the doors open, and it gives you like a sideways on view, and people are running in by droves, but they're literally falling out the bottom of the church into this huge chasm. And that's the way it is. To the guy that loves himself and loves money, he's just saying, oh, I'll get an inheritance from them, or there'll be plenty more to replace them. Not worry. It'll not affect my holidays. It'll not affect my share portfolio, and it'll not affect my pension or the payments on the house. Because that's what they're thinking of. They're not thinking on that soul stepping off into a Christless eternity, into hell, and not that, well, 1,007 plus years from now, standing in front of God at the great white throne of judgment, about to be thrown into the lake of fire where the their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched forever. I don't know if you've ever had a burn. I'm just actually feeling that one on my finger. Stupidly. Norman asked Mark to do something and Mark did it. And those drill bits get hot. And I picked it up and I thought, whew, that's hot. And dropped it again. And that's just after it was, I think it drilled one hole in the wood. And that all over your body for the endless ages of eternity. I couldn't even stick it for 2 seconds. That is what the man that's not doing the job behind the pulpits is doing to the people that listen to them. And I wouldn't want that for anybody. Even the person that has caused me the most bother in this world, I still wouldn't want them in hell and the lake of fire. But some do choose to follow Christ. And some do preach the whole counsel of God's word. And of those, as Paul said, he's become a barbarian to the barbarian, a Greek to the Greeks. He has become all things to all men that he might win some more, stand a chance of getting saved in a gospel preaching church. And that's why it is incumbent upon men and women that are leading people to the foot of the cross to be on good terms with God and to have a clear conscience. The guy at the front has a responsibility. And if the guy that stands here is not bearing that responsibility or fulfilling that responsibility, it is up to you as the church to ditch him. There are no contracts signed. You don't have to worry. If I start going off the rails, you can just say, Mark, you're not welcome here anymore. That's all you have to do. I have no contract signed. You can literally say and do whatever you like. Likewise, so can I. But then you can kick me out. It is important that the gospel is preached. And if you ever go out anywhere, it doesn't just stop at me, and you have the opportunity to share the gospel with someone, take it. Take it. It might never come again. Or you might find that you actually get a bigger kick out of that than anything that the world has to offer. But the guy at the front, whether it's me or whether it's you, it's important that you stick with God. Amen. Thank you for your good time. God bless you. Amen. Let's go to the wee black book and sing hymn number one. How great thou art. We'll finish with that. Amen. We'll stand as we sing. Hymn number one in the wee black books. Amen.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art. And see the brook and feel the gentle
Good time and attention. God bless you. Pray you have a good Lord's Day, the rest of it. Doors will be open again about, 7:15, give or take. Look forward to seeing as many as can make it there. And amen. Don't forget our prayer requests. Don't forget each other. And we'll dismiss with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you, Lord, for this time in your presence. I pray you, Lord, for hearts to be always open to you and minds ready to reason and quick to ask questions. Bless and keep us as we go our separate ways. Please be with the folks in Derry and around the country that maybe thinking about making a bad decision today. Please save their souls, Lord. Please help us, Lord, to always be a help in pointing people to the foot of the cross, to your Son. We love you and thank you, Father. We pray this and for private prayer requests and petitions. In the name of your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. Mm-hmm. Folks, we're dismissed. God bless you. Shake hands and fellowship for a little bit. That one never came on today, did it, Matt?
I thought I got them both, huh?
You can see me better now, can't you? Thanks
for the information. I read somewhere that...